in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, the 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to look at verse 38 through 44, and then Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 40 through 43. Matthew chapter 27, verse 38, Matthew 27 and verse number 38. You can read it out of your favorite Bible, but once you have it, if you can physically, please stand in honor of God's word as we prepare to read it. Matthew 27 and verse number 38. Let's read together. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildeth it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Verse 44, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. I want to read verse 44 again, and I want you to pay attention. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now we're going to go to Luke chapter 23, verse 40 through 43. Luke chapter 23 and verse 40 through 43. Let's read together. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Elder Landry, one of the most difficult thing for me in sermon preparation is finding a title for the sermon. I was taught that when you approach a text, you should let the text speak for itself. It's called exegesis. After the text has spoken, and after Minister Gray, you have written the sermon, then you go through the sermon to try to find a tag for the sermon. Why? Because titles, for me, is very important. It takes the hearer back to and links him with the context of the text. It helps the hearer to find relevancy in the preached word by remembering the sum of that message in the title. Sometimes I'll write a sermon and it takes 2 or 3 weeks trying to find a title for it. This sermon was one of those. After the Lord impressed me to, for the next 4 weeks, deal with one of what is called the 7 last words of the cross. And after I did my work, Elder Jones, I was trying to find the appropriate tag or title for this sermon. I came up with a few that just didn't work. Thinking the text through, the first title that came to me was A Turning Point for a Thug. A Turning Point for a Thug. You know, he asked Jesus, this was a thief and caught and being executed, saying, Father, remember me. I was thinking this would make a good title because this lets us know that thugs can be saved too. I can't get no help in here. But it really didn't serve the total sum of the text. And so I came up with another title, and that title was Convicted, Condemned, but Commuted. And I thought that would make a good title for this sermon, because in it you find that this other thief was arrested. He was charged. He was taken to a court with jurors of his peers. He was convicted and sentenced to death, condemned, but at the cross, bless his name, Jesus commuted his sentence. But it really didn't sit well, because what it said was only thieves or only those who are arrested, caught, convicted, and condemned can have their salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I begin to struggle, Erica, on what would be the title of this sermon. And after praying and thinking about it, Sister Miller, the Lord gave me a simple title. Not anything deep, not anything fancy. The title that came to me was Hope for the Hopeless. I think we all fit in that title, Hope for the Hopeless. Why Hope for the Hopeless? Because this passage, if there was ever an example of the power of the cross to reach to the most desperate, the most depraved of us, and we all are. I know you haven't been caught yet. I heard somebody say we all disobeyed the 10 commandments, but we obeyed the 11th commandment. Thou shall not get caught. And so most of us look down our noses at people because they've been caught and we haven't. But turn to your neighbor and say, we are all hopeless. Hope for the hopeless. This passage succinctly stated declares that it is never too late to find Jesus. But more than that, it is never too late to be redeemed. I wish three people would get happy with me up in here. If we were to distill this passage, if we were to precipitate it to its bare essence, it says that it is never too late to come to the saving grace of God. That God, in the words of the Williams sisters, will pick you and I up if he has to reach way down. Is anybody with me this morning? I'm excited about what's going on right about now at this cross, because unlike most of you, I was sinking. I'm talking about me now. More sinking deep in sin, far from the peace for sure, very deeply stained within. I can't get no help in here. Sinking to rise no more, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me, saved and I love. Is there two people in here who can shout? It was love who lifted me. My brothers and sisters, this passage is so succinct with our hopeless condition, but so encouraging because it brings us in contact with a hope-giving God. Here's where it is, right there in the text. Jesus says to this condemned and convicted, but now converted and committed thief, "Verily I say unto you, today," somebody say today. That's a beautiful word, today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not when you get off drugs, not when you stop drinking, not when you graduate from the AA program. I wish I had some help up in here. Not when you begin to pay your tithe, not when you get baptized, not when you come and join the church. Jesus is saying to a man who will never step in the church door, a man who will not be baptized, a man who will not have communion, a man who will not have the opportunity to knock on somebody's door and say, "There is no secret what God can do. What he's done for me, he can do for you." A man who will not be able to get off this cross. He is having his last life experience, and Jesus says to him, like he says to you and I today, you will be with me in paradise. My brothers and sisters, when we encounter this second scene of the seven pertinent scenes that describe the suffering and the passion of our Lord Jesus on the cross, so that you and I may have life and life more abundantly, there are five interactions that we encounter in this scene. How many, everybody? Five interactions that we encounter in this scene. The first interaction is the reviling of our Lord. Everybody say the reviling of our Lord. Why the reviling of our Lord? Because here are two thieves on the cross with Jesus. Jesus has gone through the suffering in Gethsemane mentally that he is now going through on Calvary physically. I wish somebody was listening to me. Jesus is hanging between these two thieves. The Bible says, not only has he been beaten, bruised, and battered, taken from judgment hall to judgment hall all night Thursday. 6 hours on this cross being taunted by those he came to save. The church folk are in that group. They're called the scribes and the elders and the Pharisees. But not only are there church folk in the group mocking and taunting and reviling our Lord while he's trying to save them, but those who just heard about crucifixion, who just heard that somebody has been arrested by Rome and has been convicted and is now being executed, like back in the old South, when they just heard somebody's going to be lynched and they will get their sack lunches and bring their kids just to hang around to see a black man on a noose spinning and losing his life painfully. These are gathered, and what are they saying? He helped others. Why can't he help himself? And if there was anyone who should have been quiet, it should have been the ones who were hanging on the cross beside him. But the Bible says that they were also mocking him. Where do we find that? We find that in Luke's gospel and in, Mark's gospel and in Matthew's gospel, where it says, in Luke says, one of the malefactors who hung on the cross was mocking Jesus. But here's what Matthew and Mark said. Matthew and Mark says, no, that's not only one who was mocking him. Matthew said both. Did we not read that in Matthew 27? Matthew said both were mocking him, but somehow in Luke's redactment, Luke focuses on this thief on the left. And one of the malefactors, Luke said, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now, wait a minute. Here is a poster child of an incorrigible and irredeemable thug. Here is an angry assailant, a bitter brigand, someone who, because of his own pain, is lashing out at Jesus. He, it seems like, has designated himself as the primary spokesperson for those who revile our Lord. And that's why Luke points to him instead of the other thief. But Matthew says, and Mark says, they are both mocking and railing at Jesus. Matter of fact, they're railing at Jesus so much so that the recording of Luke almost forget those elders and Pharisees and Sadducees and others who were also mocking, and he focuses on this thief on the left. The reviling of the Lord. But I'm so glad that even though this man is saying to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself and save us. It's amazing how people will want God's blessings but don't care a thing about God. I listened to this thief that Luke is talking about, and one of the malefactors we were hanged, railed on him saying, if thou be, now wait a minute. We're in tax season, aren't we? If he were to do his income tax, he will write on it professional fee. Wouldn't he? That was his profession. That was what he was convicted of. That was what he did. But it seems like he didn't even do that well. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm glad you asked. I am told that people, Sister Netta, who delve in that form of living, they usually do something we've been hearing about on the news a lot lately. It's called surveillance. Somebody said they case the joint. A real burglar, a real thief will do some surveillance. They will go and check out the place that they're planning to rob. I know y'all don't know anything about that, but it's okay. Because they want to make sure that there are easy exits. They want to make sure that there is no impediment, that nothing will impede their coming in and coming out. But it seems like this brother is hanging on this cross because he got caught because he didn't do his homework. How do I know it? Look at the question or the statement he's making. If you are the Son of God. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. He hasn't even done his homework. But he won God's blessing without wanting God. Is there anybody in here who can confess that every now and again in your own life, you won the blessings, but you don't want to bless all? You won the resource, but you don't want the source. But I'm going to give the brother a little credit, because even in all of us, no matter how ugly and terrible we may be, there is a measure of humanity. There is a measure of civility and morality in us. Look at the text. If thou be the Son of God, save thyself. Let's stop right there. Turn to your neighbor and say, selective morality. You know, at least he's mocking, he's jeering, he's taunting Jesus, but he has some humanity because he's saying, hey, before you can help me, at least help yourself. I hear that every time when I get on the airplane. They tell us when we sit, they say, fasten your seatbelt. And when we hit turbulence, there will be a air mask that will drop from the ceiling. Make sure you put your own mask on first
before you help somebody next to you. And this is what this man is saying to Jesus. Save yourself. But then not only does he show a little sense of morality, but he shows some generosity. I'm going somewhere. You know, he doesn't say, Brother Martin, Milton, and save me. He says, save thyself. Okay, I wish somebody would help me preach my little sermon. And save us. In other words, don't leave my partner out. Don't leave my road dog out. You know, we're both hanging up here, convicted of the same crime. And if you're going to first help yourself, then please help the both of us. Here's where the problem is. Most of us are like this thief. We think because we have some morality in us. We think because we have some generosity in us. Because we have been in the presence of God does not necessarily equate to us being saved. Here is a thief hanging during his last moment of life right next to Jesus and doesn't even have the mind to think, wait a minute, I'm in the presence of God. But he figures, if I can help some old lady next door, somebody say generosity. If I can help some young people pay their tuition, if I can, and see, we measure morality and generosity to Christianity. You can be moral and generous and still bust hell wide open. Because by grace, I wish somebody was listening to me, are we saved through faith? It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Yes, we should do good works. Yes, we should be generous. Yes, we should be kind. But because you are generous and kind and have some selective morality, doesn't give you a ticket to heaven. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got to come through Christ. But the story doesn't stop here. This is the first interaction, the reviling of the Lord. But then we move to the second interaction, the revelation of the Lord. Why the revelation of the Lord? These two men are hanging, one on the right and one on the left. Sandwiched Jesus in the middle. And Jesus has been hanging on this cross for 6 hours. Bruised, battered, torn from the 38 or 39 lashes, thrown a crown on his head. And all of this taunting is going on, and Jesus doesn't say a word. And all of a sudden, because Roman history of crucifixion tells us that crucifixion was one of the most painful execution, that just like you see these two thieves cussing and yelling and screaming, the pain will cause them to lose their bowels and lose their sanity and curse so that the soldiers will get mad and stab them to death so they will get out of their misery early. But Jesus, I heard somebody say, never say a mumbling word. And all of a sudden, this thief on the right of the Landry looks at Jesus and says, wait a minute. No normal person can go through such a pain, such a humiliation, such a suffering, and carry themselves with such divine dignity and pious serenity, he cannot be a normal person. Oh, I'm so glad that every time Jesus shows up in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my troubles, when everybody else is running helter-skelter, Jesus is just calm. But don't you take his calmness for granted, because even in his stillness, Jesus is still giving us a revelation of who he is. Is there two people in here who can say, when the storm were on my life, when I was tossing to and fro, that was when I saw Jesus? And yes, he was quiet, probably sleeping in the hem of the ship. I got up and said, Master, the tempest is raging. Why are you sleeping? Don't you care that I'm about to die? And because Jesus is always in control, he is not moved and shaken and twisted by my little problem. I wish somebody was listening to me today. Jesus reveals himself to this man, and when this man saw him and he noticed what was going on, he had to declare, this has got to be God. My brothers and sisters, I just stopped by to tell you that you will never be able to declare who Jesus is until you see him in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your trouble, in the midst. You see, most of us, when we are on calm sea, when everything is at high tide, when we got money in the bank and family's going well and children doing good, we don't have no time for Jesus. But when all hell breaks loose and storms begin to come and wind begin to blow, then all of a sudden we turn and say, God, where are you? And Jesus always shows up, doesn't he? He comes calm, cool, and collect, because Jesus is not shaking by our problems. You know why? Because he's bigger than our problem. And this revelation brings us to the next interaction, because the Bible says in Colossians 1:9 that the fullness of the Godhead does what? Bodily dwells in him. This man begins to be remorseful. He begins to repent. You see, when you see Jesus for who he really is, three things are going to happen to you. You're going to be remorseful, you're going to repent, and because those who are remorseful for their sins and repent of it cannot stand to see other people relish sin, you will begin to rebuke. So here's this man saying, how in the world could I have let my life waste away like this? God, please forgive me. If there's any mercy left, please give it to me. Now, how in the world could, at the last experience of life, I allow the enemy to make me talk to God the way I did? He said, God, I repent. But not only did he repent, he turned to his cohort and looked him in the face and said, don't you fear God? In other words, you and I are here because of something we did wrong. We are here because we messed up. We are here because we were caught with our hands in the cookie jar. We messed up, but this man has not done anything wrong. Matter of fact, he has become sin for us so that we may become the righteousness of God. Don't you fear God.
And my brothers and sisters, that's the problem we got in the church. That's the problem we got in our communities. That's the problem we got in our nation. Because everybody is trying to be politically correct. Nobody wants to point sin out. Nobody wants to help. That this was his running buddy, his road dog. He knew that he should have seen Jesus just like he did. But all of us don't see Jesus the same way at the same time. That's why those of us who have seen him clearly have to turn to those who have not seen him and don't worry about whether they're going to like us or not like us, whether they're going to continue being our friends or not. We got to be concerned about their soul salvation and tell them, don't you fear God.
How in the world can you hang beside the sinner's Savior and still talk the way you talk? How in the world can you hang beside the King of the universe and keep talking the way you talk? How in the world can you see the revelation of Jesus Christ and still dress the way you dress? Eat the things you eat. Drink the things you drink. Sleep with the people you sleep with. Go to the places you go. I know I'm not in your backyard yet, but you keep pushing me because I'm coming. Talk the way you talk. Think the thoughts you think. Don't you fear God?
You see, the problem with us Christians, brothers and sisters, is we compartmentalize God. We don't really have a true sense of God. What am I talking about? Make it clear, Weegar. Here's what I'm talking about. A true sense of God is recognizing that God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. God is omnipotent. He has all power. In other words, God is in the bathroom, just like he's in the bedroom, just like he's in the kitchen, just like he's in the car, just like he's at the shopping mall, just like he's in the parking lot, just like he's at the church. And the problem with most of us is we compartmentalize God. We find him in the parking lot at church and we act church because we think that's where God is. God is restricted to the church. But then when we get to the no-tell motel, we think God doesn't see what's going on and God doesn't know what's going on. But when you have a true sense of God, you will realize that God is with you in the car. God is with you in the house. God is with you at his house. God is with you at her. I wish somebody was listening to me. God is with you on the job. God is with you at the school. God is with you on the road when that person cut in front of your car and you're about to pick up your hand and use that other finger. You know that God is there and you got to stop and say, don't I fear God?
This other thief has seen the revelation of Jesus Christ. He has seen who God is, Jesus in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead, bodily dwelling in our Lord. And because of his remorse, his repentance, and his rebuking of his neighbor, we are moved to the next transaction, and that is the request. I'm so glad that God has promised me, no matter who I am, what I've done, who I've done it with, how long I've done it, and where I've done it, if I confess, he is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all of my sins. Yeah, I know you know a few things about me. Yeah, I know you knew me when. Yes, I know I messed up one time, two times, three times, the fifth time, the hundredth time. But I stopped by to tell you, honey, it doesn't matter what you know about me, because I have a God who I can go to and make a request. And the request is no polysyllabic phraseology word. It's just a simple request. Father, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's all you got to do. You just got to ask him. See, what most of us think is, I got to go to the priest. I got to go to the bishop. I got to go to the pastor. I got to tell him all my stuff. Then the pastor leaves, and then he talk about all your stuff, and everybody know about it. And now you are too embarrassed, too hurt, too disappointed. You've been violated, so you get mad at God. Now, don't get mad at God. Get mad at the pastor. Because when you tell God your stuff, he doesn't tell anybody. He just say, I'll clean it up for you. That's why he said, when you want to pray, don't do all of your prayer in the public. He said, enter in your closet. But don't just leave the door open. Make sure the door is closed. And then talk to me in secret. Because the God who hears in secret will reward you openly. Is there two people in here who understand what a closet prayer is like? Say, Lord, have mercy. This man said, Lord, remember me. See, he wasn't praying for a new Honda. He wasn't praying for a Cadillac. He wasn't praying for a promotion on the job. He wasn't praying for a new house and a big house. He was just saying, God, I know this is not your kingdom, because this is the kingdom of the world. But one day I recognize that the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. So God, when you make it in the kingdom, no, I don't want to be amongst the 144,000. I'm not qualified for that. I don't want to be among those who wear the white robes that are standing next to the throne. I'm not qualified for that. But John said he saw a group that was so large there couldn't be number. God, if I can just make it in at the last, I wish somebody would hit me up in here. Lord, remember me. Now, you and I, standing next to the cross, would they look at that thief and say, look at that opportunist. Look at that Pharisee. Look at that hypocrite. All that mess he did. Now he got caught, and he's going to be all holy. Going to be praying to Jesus. Talk about, Lord, remember. No, he should die. He should go to hell. That's what you and I would do, because we don't take the log out of our eyes. We're looking at other people that got a little mote in their eye, and because we haven't got caught yet, but when you know what the power of the blood can do, Lord, I know I got a smoking problem, but I can't quit if you don't come and quit me. Lord, I got a drinking problem, but I can't stop if you don't take that taste out of my mouth. Lord, I can't help but watch those skirts. But I can't stop if you don't change the lenses in my eyes. God, I can't help but watch those shoulders and that wallet and that bank account. And I wish somebody was listening to me. But God, if you just take this heart out of me. That's what David said. The 51 Psalm, he said, God, this heart is messed up. I'm not asking you to fix it, because if you fix it, it's going to break down again. Create in me a clean heart. Turn to somebody and say, I need a new heart. The fourth is the request. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this ushers us in to the fifth interaction. The redemption promised to the sinner. Jesus says, today. Somebody say today. Not next week. Not next month. Yeah, I know what the pastor say. You got to take a Bible class and Bible study and all of that. But see, that's the pastor. That's church civility. And all of that is good. But I'm making you a promise today. Turn to your neighbor and say today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you hear my voice, harden not your heart, like in the days that those who heard it were not willing to commit. Jesus is saying, now, I'm going to do it now. I'm going to do it today. I'm going to do it right now. I am a right now God. Aren't you glad that we have a right now God? Jesus said today. Now, scholars try to argue about where the punctuation should go. Should it be, verily I say unto you today, or verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me. They're trying to figure if Jesus was saying whether the man will be in heaven today, or whether Jesus was saying, I'm saying to you today that you're going to be in heaven when I get there. I really don't care where the punctuation is. All I'm worried about is that Jesus had heard my plea, and that he is saying to me, we God, I don't care who you are, what you've done, who you've done it with, who knows about it, because you've come to me and recognize that I am the sinner's savior. I'm saying to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, you can worry about where the punctuation is all you want. Try to dissect it, exegete it. I'm just glad that I have a God who is a today God. Now are we the sons and daughters of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Slap high five somebody and say, I'm talking about today. I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm not worried about next week. I'm not worried about what's going to happen next month. I am worried about today, but I'm so glad that I don't have to worry no more, because Jesus has made a promise to me that if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me. Today, is that two people in here who can get up on their feet and say, thank God for today, God. Say it. Today, I'm going to cleanse you. Today, I'm going to put you back together. Today, I'm going to fix it. Today, all of the pains that you've been going through, I'm going to get rid of it. Today, today you don't have to stress anymore. Today, you don't have to worry about that crazy child anymore. Today, you don't have to worry about that crazy husband and that nagging wife. Today, you don't have to worry about that boss. Today, you don't have to worry about your past. Today, you don't have to worry about the people who've been talking about you, talking behind your back. Today, you don't have to worry about the backstabbers. Today, you don't have to worry about, I wish somebody would shout, today. I'm so glad that I have a today God. A God who says, I'm going to do it today. And I don't care what anybody thinks about it. I'm going to do it today. He will save you today. He'll change you today. He'll restore you today. He'll heal you today. He'll make you new today. I said, won't he do it? Won't he clean you up? Won't he fix the past? Won't he make it right? Won't he change you? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I like this part to say, the dying thief rejoiced to see that ransom of his dead, and I like him, though sinful be, wash all my sins away. Is there anybody in here who wants to say, God, fix me today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, fix me today? Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody shout thank you, Jesus. Somebody shout hallelujah. Say it. This Easter month, the doors of the church are open. You need to get fixed. You need to come right now. Don't worry about who's behind you, who's in front of you, who's thinking. Don't worry about who you did it with, who you didn't do it with, who talked about you, who didn't talk about you. God want to fix you today, and he is able to do it. But you got to be like that thief. You got to say, don't you fear God? You got to say, Father, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. The mob gathered around him to watch him until he died. But two thieves beside him to share the agony. But one of them, bless God, bless God, one of them, Lord, 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 remember me. Will the Lord remember me when I am called to go, when I have crossed death's chilling sea, will he his love that show? Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes. Somebody else needs to come. God, I'm praying now for that man, for that woman, for that boy, for that girl, somebody who's struggling, somebody who say, I want to come up, but I don't know what people are going to think. Don't worry about. Tell them, don't you fear God? I'm not going to leave this place today till I get fixed. I'm not going to leave this place today till God changes my name. I'm not going to leave this place till he says to me, today, today. God, move that man, move that woman, move that boy, move that girl. God, do a new thing in here right now. In Jesus' name. Will you move? Will you move?